If you will, let us pray. Lord, to be able to trust you enough that no matter where we're at, we can say it as well with our soul because you are you and we trust you. It doesn't always make sense, and sometimes it hurts a lot. This crazy fallen world hurts sometimes, but Lord, it is well with our soul because you are good all the time and you are faithful all the time. Even when things aren't the way we think they should be, you are still good. Forgive us for our sin, Lord, whatever they may be, pride or arrogance or trying to advise you on how to do things, whatever it is. Forgive us for all of our sins. I pray, Lord, we'd be humble. I pray we'd be open. And I pray, Lord, that you would minister to us, that we would allow you in and allow you to change us, grow us, see the picture clearer. And I pray that you would be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We're in Luke chapter 8, verse 26. So we've been going through the Gospel of Luke expositorily, just verse by verse, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And if you remember, he's a doctor. He was a physician, and God is using him to write this very detailed. And to me, this is he's given us a picture of another day in Jesus' life. So far, we through the Gospel of Luke, I believe he has made it very clear, has shown very clear the deity and the sovereignty of Christ. You can see it through his teaching and his great wisdom as he teaches. You can see it in his ability to control even the physical. I mean, he has healed multiple people. He has even raised the dead up to this point in the Gospel of Luke. Then last week, we saw him control creation. As we talked about the story, as they crossed the lake or the Sea of Galilee, and he rebuked the wind and the waves. Verse 26, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. If you remember, that was an adventurous, to say the least, trip. If you remember, when they got in the boat and they were sailing across, Jesus fell asleep. A lot of these guys were professional sailors. A storm came up. It hit them hard. The boat was starting to be swamped, and they were scared to death. They thought they were going to drown. They thought that this was over. The wind, the waves, they thought it was over. And they woke him up, and he spoke a word, and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was calm. Calm. Put yourself in that position. So this just happened. You were just on this boat. You just thought you were over. It was done. We're going to die. And you watch somebody stand up and control the wind and the waves. It was so amazing to them. They say this. They said, in fear and amazement, they ask one another, who is this? He commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him. The bottom part of verse 25. They were amazed at him, in awe of him. When Jesus stepped ashore, I don't know about you, but if I was one of the guys getting out of the boat after that, I would have wanted to stay on shore. I'd have been like, we'll walk around the lake next time. Right? Be kissing the ground. Thank you, Jesus. We're on ground again. So this is my understanding. They get to the other side. He steps out of the boat on the shore, and he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. It's like it doesn't stop, right? It's just one thing after another. I want you to flip back real quick, and I'll read it to you, but it's in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. I want you to see that when Matthew tells us that he uses a different name for the area, but it's the same area, but he also says that there's two demon-possessed men. Now, why would Matthew say there's two demon-possessed men and Luke only refers to the one? So does that mean that the Bible contradicts itself and it's all wrong? So might as well throw it away and we just go have pizza. No, not at all. The Bible never contradicts itself. In fact, we know that the Bible in context is absolute truth. It's inspired. It was written by God. And it is correct. It never contradicts itself. So why does Matthew talk about the two and Luke only talks about the one? Actually, this is another one of those places where it shows how solid the scripture is, because they didn't copycat each other. Right? Does that make sense? So it's another affirmation of the how solid and how accurate the Bible is when they go back and check it. It's because they have different perspectives, right? So if we're in a store and we see something happen, you might talk about the two guys that robbed the store, where I might say, well, this one guy came up because he was the one who was prominent in it and I was describing him. Does that make sense? So you might be describing the whole scene where I'm describing the prominence of this guy and what he did. Same thing, I believe, is going on here with Luke. He is describing the one who is prominent and the one who was vocal. And that's my understanding of what's going on here. So when Jesus steps ashore, he's met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. So, won't wear clothes, won't live in a home, he's in the tombs, he's isolated, he's away from people. I don't know if you see what the enemy's trying to do. The enemy blinds people, he messes with theology, he messes with society, he messes with individuals, he messes with people. When he saw Jesus, when this demon-possessed guy saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet. Did you see the reaction? I want you to see the reaction. You've got to put yourself in this spot, okay? You just get off the boat. You just watch Jesus. So you've seen him raise the dead. You've seen him heal people. You've now just witnessed him control creation itself. You step out of the boat. Some demon-possessed guy comes up and he's fallen at his feet, screaming at his feet. He cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Who's speaking? It's the demon. It's the demons. Yeah, it's not the guy. That guy, at that point, that guy wouldn't have known that on his own, would he? I mean, the disciples were still trying to figure things out. They were with him all the time. The demons talking, the demons manifesting through him. I want you to know very clearly here, if you're going to miss everything else, catch this. Jesus is sovereign over everything. The physical creation, even the spiritual, he is sovereign. And I believe Luke makes it very clear here and points that out very clear here. He is sovereign over everything, including the spiritual world. They know very well who he is. And I believe, my understanding as I read this story, is when this demon sees him, it falls at his feet before him because he is hilariously, wildly outmatched, and he knows it. And he is scared to death because he is before God. And he knows that he does have no power. He has nothing compared to God. And he's scared to death. And this is a scene. The scene that I see is a demon that is terrified in the presence of God. That's the scene. So he's at his feet and he's crying out the top of his voice on his knees before him. Every knee will bow. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Again, knows very well who he is. He says, "I beg you, don't torture me." Listen, you don't beg if you're in control and have power. You beg when you know that you are outmatched and they have control and the power. This demon is begging because he knows he does not have the power. He's begging not to be tortured. "For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him." Listen to what they do. Listen to what the enemy does. I believe you can see a lot of what the enemy can do to people if they allow it in. So Jesus was saying he wanted it to come out of him. So if he wants it to come out of him, that means that it's in him. Possession. Right? We've talked about this in the past. I'm not going to hang here long. I want you to know that there is an evil. There's a real God. There's a real devil. There are real demons. There are real angels. It's real. This is different than mental illness. I know we've talked about that in the past. I don't want to hang here long. Mental illness, I believe, is when there's a dysfunction with the brain. It's an organ, right? The chemicals aren't working right. There's something's not going right with the brain. This is very different than that. Please understand, they're two different things. Sometimes demon possession would like to portray itself that way, maybe, but they're different things. It might portray itself that way if it can, to enable it to continue. But I believe they're very separate things. Please understand that. My understanding is this. Whenever you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody agree with that? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that means there's a place inside of us that makes it's a home for Him. It's a place inside of us that He can be, correct? If there's a place inside of us for His Spirit to be in us, that means there's a place inside of us, if He's not in us, something else could be. So, again, you've heard me say this, and I don't mean to repeat myself, but for anybody that's new, my understanding is this. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you cannot be possessed by a demon, because you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are not shacking up in the same home. Okay? We can't be possessed, but we can be oppressed out here, but not possessed in here. But if people don't have Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it's an open home. And then they start opening doors, right? With the occult, Ouija boards, the seance, junk, all that stuff. They start opening doors, right? And that's just some of it. There's people open doors to it. And when you open the door and it's an empty home, it's real. It's real. There are people that play with some wickedly bad stuff and they think it's a game. It's not a game. The stuff they're messing with is evil. And it's out for destruction. I mean, Satan is a liar. He is a father of lies. He is a murderer. He is a thief. He is a deceiver. He is a schemer. Everything about him is bad. It is not a game. But Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. Right? If it seized him, that means it was controlling him. It was capturing him. It wasn't the man in charge. Right? And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. It had given him extraordinary strength. It did not like to be restrained. If it was kept under guard and they couldn't control him, I'm guessing he is violent. Maybe you think I'm reading into that, but if you're in chains and guarded and you break out of that and get away from the guards, I'm guessing you had to be at some degree violent. And it took him out to places of solitude, to isolate. When I think of that, I know that you've heard me talk about this before, but I'm going to read it again. It's in 1 Peter. It says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And that's what I think of, because how do lions hunt? They isolate. Right? If they can break it off, they don't go try to kill like 50 in a herd, do they? Don't they try to get a weak one, a sick one, or get one off? Because if they can isolate it, get it away from the group, it's easier to attack. Instead of fighting the herd, they want to fight the one. I think the enemy loves to isolate people. He loves to pull people away from church to isolate, doesn't he? Pull them away from their family. Pull them away from Christians. I'm not saying everybody that gets pulled away from church or their families possessed. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying the enemy loves to pull people away. He loves to isolate. Don't miss it. The church isn't perfect. The head of the church, Jesus Christ, He's perfect. Amen? Christ is perfect. The rest of us, not perfect. But we're called to be a family. And we're called to build each other up. And iron sharpen iron, and be there for one another, and love one another, and support one another. There's called to be unity. You have needs that we have, and we have things that you need, and we're called to be a family. Don't let the enemy isolate you. He'd been driven into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" They have names. Legion. He replied, "The Roman legion was made up of about 6,000 men. A Roman legion was about 6,000 men. Well, again, who's speaking here? Is this a man? Absolutely not. It's a demon manifesting through him. So the point here is, I'm not saying there were 6,000 demons in him. I'm saying many, Lot. There are a lot of demons in him. He replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. We've talked about the abyss back in the book of Revelation, chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth, and the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The abyss. I believe it's a real place. It is, the word in Greek means deep or bottomless. Very deep or bottomless is what the name means. You see the abyss again in Revelation chapter 20, starting verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having a key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a giant chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations, because he's a deceiver, anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time, right? The millennium. We've talked about that. 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's still to come. That's futuristic. At the end of that 1,000-year reign, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison. The prison is the abyss. These demons don't want to go to the abyss because it is a prison for them. They want to be in a body. They want to possess a body. They don't want to be trapped in a prison. I believe this is very real. We're talking about spiritual things that are very real. Can you put that picture up? A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. I put that up there for this. Not that you don't know what a pig looks like, but somebody tell me the statistical odds. Because this morning when I showed up to church here, in the parking lot out there, that's what greeted me at my car. There's not many times in 17 years I've preached about pigs. Like a couple times maybe, right? I mean, it's just not an often topic. I think God has a sense of humor. That's what I think. God has a sense of humor. The statistical odds cannot be high, but they were very friendly and very cute, if you think pigs are cute. And came up to greet me. They were literally right there. I wondered why Kathy was walking away from her car so quickly. It's true, wasn't it, Kathy? You were there wherever you're at. She was there. She knows I'm not kidding. Yeah, that was this morning at like 8:15 right there, 8 o'clock right there. It was crazy. Anyhow, it's amazing how God works. I do think he has a sense of humor. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. If you know anything about pigs, they're actually very intelligent animals. Some studies say that they're more intelligent than dogs. You might not know that, but they're very intelligent animals. And there was a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them because they want to be in a body. And he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Why would they drown the pigs? Because they are evil. They are not pets. They are not things to mess with or to intrigue you, to invest. They are evil. Evil. Destructive. I also want you to see that Jesus cared more about this man or these men than he did a whole herd of pigs. He cared more about him than he did the whole herd of pigs. Think about that. Because I like animals too. I do. I think they're cool. And the older I get, the more I like them and the more sentimental I am. And that's a whole other conversation. But I already told her this morning, I was like, I want one.
I don't know whose they are, but I thought they'd go home. They'd be cute.
But people's souls are way more important than animals. Right? I don't know if you've ever noticed, but our culture is a little backward sometimes. They put their priorities. And don't get me wrong. I think people should take care of animals. I'm not. But man, when it's bigger news when an animal gets mistreated than when kids are mistreated, there's a problem. There's a problem. Don't get me wrong. Take care of animals. But they're animals. Jesus had way more concern for this man. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and countryside. Come on, you would have too, right? And the people went out to see what had happened. You would have too. I mean, if something like that happened in Mayberry, Ohio, you would go see what's going on. When they came to Jesus, look at this, catch this picture. Make yourself one of the disciples. He had just calmed the storm. Now he's taking care of this demon-possessed dude. That would have been just a wild incident. And now all of a sudden, peace. When they had came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. He was at his feet, and he was sane, and he was clothed. And it terrified them. Why did it terrify them? Was it because they were doing things that they shouldn't be doing and they were afraid he was there? Because if they were Jews, they shouldn't have had hogs. Now, if they're not Jews and they were Gentiles, they could have. But if they were Jews in Old Testament, that wasn't cool with the pigs, right? You know, with me? That would have been against his custom, against the law. Maybe it was because they had great material loss. Maybe it's because they knew he had a lot of power and it just scared them. Maybe it's because they just didn't understand. But they let fear drive them. God himself was in their presence. They had a presence. They had a chance to learn from him and find salvation. And they chose fear instead. They were overcome with fear. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them. Oh, let me back up. I missed that. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured, so that they explained it to them. Then all the people of the regions of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got in the boat and left them. They were overcome with fear. He healed this guy. If they should have been afraid, they should have been afraid when he was demon-possessed. Not now. They were so confused. They're so backwards. The world is so backwards. Don't miss that. The world sees things and they're messed up. They see things backwards because they're the world. They miss it. They don't see with spiritual eyes because they're not spiritual. Right? They're not filled with the Spirit. They miss it. They're confused. They're terrified of him. He's their hope. He's the security. He just drove off the bad guys. He's who you want to be near, not who you want to push away. Why is it when things get tough in the world, so many people want to push him away when he's the one you should run to? They're backwards. Did you see what he did? Did you catch what he did? I know that it's 10. Did you catch what he did? They said, get in a boat. We don't want you. Leave. What did he do? He got in the boat and left. Because he won't force himself upon them. Same in your life. He wants to be with you more than anyone. He loves you more than anyone else in the world loves you. He loves you more than anybody else loves you. He said it and he's proven it on the cross. He died for you. He loves you. For sure. And he wants to spend eternity with you. So much he would die to do it. He did die to do it. He wants to spend eternity with you. He loves you. But he will not force you to love him. And if you don't want any part of him, he will not force you to have any part of him. praise God, he doesn't give up on us quickly. He still seeks after us and woos us because he loves us, but he will not force us. He got in the boat and left because they asked him to leave. He could have stayed because he's God. But he got in the boat and left, but he didn't give up on them. Watch what he does. The man whom the demons had gone out begged to go with Jesus, right? To go with him. But Jesus sent him away, right? What, if you were the demon-possessed dude, you would want to go with him too. I would want to go with him. He was in pure misery and torture, and he just got set free. I would want to go with the dude that set me free. Maybe I shouldn't call Jesus a dude. That might sound wrong. I did not mean any disrespect. I would want to go with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings that set me free. Wouldn't you? And the disciples, what would you do for your disciple? I'd be like, I cannot believe I get to hang out with him. It had to be amazing. Jesus said, saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. Jesus didn't give up on them. He just sent that guy back to tell him. Right? They knew him. They knew he was tortured and he was driven away and he was naked in the tombs and possessed. And Jesus says, go back. You go back. You tell him. You share your testimony. This guy didn't have a PhD, did he? Not that we know of anyhow. He wasn't a great scholar in religion that we know of. What did he have? He had a testimony of what God has done in his life. Guess what you have? A testimony of what God has done in your life. He said, go home and tell them because they know you. And they're going to see a difference because I have set you free. So the man went away. Guess what he did? The man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. How much has he done for us, church? He has changed you. He has set you free. Real quick, I'll close with this. Three quick points. I want you to know that there is an evil. It is real. It's the enemy of man, out to cause loss and damage and hurt and pain, to isolate from friends and family and the church, to drive you to be violent, to hate, to mistreat others, to lose your identity. You lose your purpose and your meaning because it becomes its. The enemies. I want you to know there's a lot of the enemy. It's not like just one or two. They desire our body and habit. They desire to blind people, to lead them to sin, to mess with the theology. It's real. The good news is it loses. And we do not have to fear it, church. And I've said this so many times. I know you're tired of me quoting it, but I'm going to quote it again. 1 John chapter 4. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit in us is greater than he who is in the world. God is greater than Satan. And God is for us. He's with us. He's our protector. He's our rock and our refuge, our shield. We do not have to fear. It doesn't mean we go play with it and toy with it, but we sure in the world don't need to be afraid of it. It's afraid of who's in us. It's afraid of our daddy. And he is a great protector. Don't miss it. Do not walk around cowering to the evil, because the God we serve is bigger than the evil. He is sovereign. He is sovereign over the physical. He is sovereign over creation. He is sovereign over the spiritual. He is sovereign. Your daddy in heaven is sovereign. And these guys got to walk with Jesus Christ, who is sovereign. The same sovereign God. The world needs to know who he is and what he can do for us, church. Father God, thank you for giving us that opportunity, that great privilege to share who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you that you do protect us. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that you love us the way that you do. Thank you that the enemy is already conquered. He's defeated. We still have the war is won, even though there's still battles, and that's not going to finish up until the end of the millennium, right? Armageddon, then the millennium. But Lord, you've already won the war. You're already victorious, and you're with us. So Lord, as we face different battles and struggles in this world, I pray we would not fear. I pray that we would remember who is in control, and we would turn to you and rest in you and tell the world about you. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. If you would, please.